the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, there's a lot said in these verses. First of all, let's just take a moment and look at the thought of the address here. Peter is addressing the elders that are among these that he have written to, and he then points out that he himself is an elder. Sometimes you'll find the thought of an elder as speaking of just an elderly person, but from the place of an office in the New Testament, there are basically three terms that you'll use or would use, two terms really, in the Bible, with the term pastor used less frequently, but you'll find bishop and elder used, speaking in reference to those that will stand in the place to preach the gospel to the congregation and taking the oversight of the flock of God. And some churches today, they'll have more than those offices. From our vantage point and the New Testament teaching, there are two offices in the local church. Today there are pastors and there are deacons. The pastors, by and large, are essential to the functioning of the congregation. The deacons are an office of assistance and expediency, so that the pastors can be left to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. As in the case of this church, we've never had any neglected widows or orphans, and there's not ever been any lacking anywhere, as in the early church, whenever there was some complaint that arose because some of the folks felt like they were being neglected in the daily administration of the essentials for life, and the directive from the apostle was, seek out these seven men that are full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and point them over this particular office. And thus we see that they then filled a need in the church, which of course would be there. But when we look at it from the term or the thought of the pastorate and the place of the preacher of the gospel, we're thinking primarily in terms of an elder or a bishop, which are synonymous terms in that sense and are used interchangeably in the Bible. The Apostle Peter now speaks of himself as an elder, of course, which he was. He was a leader in the church, and in his case, he would have sometimes a broadened ministry and would travel to some extent and minister in varied churches. But he speaks of himself as he exhorts the elders. He speaks of himself as an elder. And thus we find a threefold application here of it for himself. He said, I'm an elder. And that meant, of course, he's in age, but he's also elder in office. And he said, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. The Apostle Peter saw personally what Jesus Christ would go through. On varied occasions, he would see the opposition that would arise toward the Lord, but especially when it came down to that time that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of, the time as the hour has come. And in that time frame, he then would make his way to the cross. Our Lord did not have to die. He said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. And so from that vantage point, the Apostle Peter did see our Lord as he would suffer, would submit himself to the hands of sinful men, would be taken and judged wrongly and crucified unjustly. But he saw the suffering of Christ. And we today look at that from the vantage point of evaluation and the assuming of the knowledge that is given unto us through the Word, to be able to see and enter into the sufferings of Christ. And I think it always helps us to understand that our salvation, though free, is not cheap, that Christ paid a tremendous price for our salvation. And we then in turn, by record of others, can enter into and conscientiously discern that suffering that Jesus Christ went through. And then he spoke of being a partaker of the glory that is yet to be revealed. And he will partake of it, as he himself said, Christ will come one day. We understand Christ's glory to the extent that he had a glory that was tremendous before the world was. We in turn will receive of that glory, and being an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, we will be placed in a place of extreme glory, and it shall be revealed one day. And thus he presents himself as an elder as he exhorts the elders. But now he turns to the elders' responsibilities in verses 2 and 3. And he said, feed the flock of God which is among you. I feel that one of the tragedies of our day is anemic preaching. I am persuaded that we are in the same situation as Amos saw it. He said there'd not be a famine of bread. There would not be a famine of food, but there would be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And it's sad today that men go into the ministry and don't take it seriously enough to try to at least study and prepare and give the folks something to challenge them. Now, I realize that in a mixed congregation on Sunday morning, I have an obligation to cast the loop for the lost, as they might be in our services. But on the other hand, I do understand that the saints are here and they need to be fed, and they need something that they can chew on for the week and grow and mature and be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And the admonition to the elders is, feed the flock of God. Well, we don't have time to develop thought of what to feed them, but we understand the implication here is that we are to feed them the Word of God. So we have a solemn responsibility to take the oversight of that flock and to feed that flock. Now, he said we're to take the oversight not by constraint or by just a sense of duty and obligation, even though it is a duty and it is an obligation. But it's also, beyond all of that, a tremendous privilege. If you want to know the truth about it, you realize that God could have left me alone and I'd have never been privileged to stand in a pulpit and preach. I cherish the privilege of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, don't take the oversight just by constraint. I am persuaded that the love of Christ constrains us. But that's not why we're to do it. We're to do it because it is the flock of Christ and we can do something for them. But he said, take the oversight willingly. I don't know if I were to classify preachers and pastors, I'd never put myself in as an outstanding pastor. I've never felt that. I do have a good friend that has a shepherd's heart. I was talking with him one day, and he said, what are you talking about? What's the difference? I said, some of us feel for folks. A pastor with a shepherd's heart will feel with the folks. There's a difference if you want to know the truth about it. It's one thing to feel for folks. It's another thing to feel with folks, to enter into that which they are going through. And we're to take the oversight willingly, enter into it because it is the privilege God has afforded us. And then he said it's not for filthy lucre or for the sake of money. I realize today that there are many charlatans that stand in the pulpits across this land, and there's one figure or one thought before them, and that's money, and everything is evaluated in dollars and cents. But I'll tell you what, there's more in the ministry than money. If I were just wanting to make money, I'd do a lot of things other than try to preach the gospel. I realize that if you want to take the underhanded approach and you want to con folks that you can make money in what is often termed the gospel ministry. But he said that's not the compelling thing. He said not for filthy lucre's sake. Reminds me of the story of the church. They wanted a pastor, and one of the deacons would heard one day as he prayed, he said, Lord, we want a poor, humble preacher. He said, Lord, if you'll keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. So, sometimes that's the case, but money is not to be the driving force in the ministry. He said we're to take the oversight of a ready mind, a willingness to serve the Lord, and be pliable and usable in the hands of the Lord. We're not to be as overlords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. And certainly we ought to be an example. Then he mentions that there is reward for the faithfulness to those that will take the place of leadership and do a good job of it. He said in verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Fortunes have been made and lost in just moments of time. We were out in the city of Tombstone. And as we walked down the street, there was a what they call a faro table in the window of one of the buildings along that main street, and it was called the suicide table. And in reading of that, it was said that there were at least three men that had sat at that table and lost their fortunes and committed suicide before they left that table. Fortunes come and they go. Filthy lucre will fade. But he speaks of a glory and a reward that fadeth not away. It'll be just as bright in the ceaseless ages of eternity as it is the first moment we step in heaven. When Jesus Christ comes, there are crowns, and they can be won. So the admonition, of course, in this context is to the elders, but take heart, folks. There's opportunities in your life, and there are crowns to be won, and you can win them if you'll be faithful in the things of God. All right, we'll stop our study there tonight.